May God bless the reading of His Word. Amen, church. I pray that you always feel that there is benefit in listening to the reading of God's Word and in reading it yourself. I never want that to grow old for you. I never want that to grow old for me. And so when I say that it is a blessing and I pray that God will bless that, it means this. I want that to be a blessing in your life, and I pray that you want that in mine as well. It's good to be together, and I have to say a special announcement regarding what was mentioned earlier in Steve's prayer. This afternoon at 4 o'clock, we met for an evangelism training class, and we had 38 individuals show up, which was wonderful. I was thrilled. I didn't know if we would have five, and not because it's just additional time. It's you got to cut the nap short, and you got to go up there for another hour and listen to Joe, you know. And the idea is, I already have to listen to him once, you know. Do I have to listen to him twice? And 38 individuals showed up and at least inquired about this first series. Now, I want to tell you this. If you weren't able to be there for whatever reason, that's okay. I want you to know that next week, that at 4 o'clock, we're going to gather again. And you didn't fall behind. You come on in and join us. I would love next week to have 50 copies of the Search for the Truth material. And we're going to start making these available for those who are interested in using this method as a study method. And I told the class, it's only one tool in the toolbox. I look at evangelism as a toolbox concept. You need multiple tools. And this is simply one tool. It may not work for all people in all situations. But you at least need to have it available to you to know how to do these Bible studies. And so, to the 38 who came, I want to say thank you. To those who wanted to be here but could not, which I know was the rest of you, thank you for your desire to be there, and we look forward to seeing you next week there if you're able. That's what I wanted to say. It was a good time. Tonight we're starting a new series, and it's actually a four-part series that I've entitled Road to Recovery. And before we begin that, let's go to our Father in prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come before your throne tonight, we just want to thank you for the day that we've had. Thank you for the beautiful rain that we had and enjoyed this morning to feed the ground. But thank you for the beautiful sunshine that we get to enjoy this evening. Heavenly Father, you are truly good. And as the weather comes and goes, one of the things that we're mindful of is that we are not in charge. We don't control that. You do. And we're grateful for that reminder. Lord, thank you for the witness that you have left us behind in nature to see you. And so, Lord, tonight as we pray with complete faith that you're real and that you hear your people. Lord, we are mindful of those who are sick and those who are hurting. You have answered so many prayers in this congregation over the years, and we know that you will answer these. And the good thing about this is that you answer them in a way that's perfect for you. And Lord, we are grateful for that, because we know your ways are better than ours. Lord, we do pray for those who are spiritually sick. There are family members here that have individuals in their families, Lord, that are hurting spiritually and maybe even walking in a way that is in an opposite direction than where you are. And Lord, there are many individuals that pray a lot of prayers to you regarding these loved ones. And tonight, we do pray for them. We don't pray that they're made into robots to have to choose you. But Lord, we pray that something will happen in their life to prick their heart, that they will be open to you. Lord, we do pray that you spare their life. But Lord, we pray that however you have to break their hearts, that you do so. Because we're not playing games, Lord. We acknowledge that before you today. Help us to live every day being mindful of how short a period of time we have on this earth. Lord, thank you for the opportunity to be here tonight, to be with our brothers and sisters, to be encouraged tonight. And I pray, Lord, that as we listen to you, that our hearts will be changed and we leave here changed people. Help me to stay out of your way, Lord. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. When you think about a recovery, I don't know what comes to your mind. You know, recoveries can be tough. Individuals who undergo surgeries and then they have to go to rehab. Sometimes you would think that should be an easy process, but sometimes it's not. Sometimes the injury it actually gets aggravated within the recovery process. Sometimes individuals who may go in for a knee replacement or a hip replacement only to move on to a recovery center, sometimes they struggle along the way with other avenues and other aspects of life. We had a friend of ours in Middle Tennessee, a grandmother that was very healthy by all measures that we could see, by all measures that we could tell in her behavior and the way that she interacted with her grandchildren and with her husband. She went in to have a knee replacement. She had the knee replacement. Everything was going well. Before she got discharged from the hospital to go to rehab, she had a blood clot that went to her lungs and she passed away. Sometimes the rehab process and the recovery process can be uncertain. But I will tell you this, the recovery process is necessary for all of us. You see, because the Bible says in Romans chapter 3, verse 23, that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The process that we're talking about in the road to recovery is not a physical recovery, yet it is a spiritual recovery. And I like what Ben Hogan would say regarding his particular vantage point on that particular game. He said, it's not a matter of if I'll miss. He would go on to say, this is a game of misses, and the guy who misses the best is going to win. In this life, you're going to fall down. In this life, you're going to sin. And it's how you recover from that that matters. Now, here's the truth about this series. If it were simply me to tell you, hey, get up and let's keep going, that would be easy. The problem is sometimes when we sin and when we fall short, we believe that we've gone too far, that there's no way we can come home. Sometimes we believe that my sin is too great, that they won't forgive me, and we're too concerned about what they think and what they will do. The truth of the matter is this, you cannot sin so much that God cannot forgive you when you repent. That doesn't mean there won't be consequences. That doesn't mean there won't be other ideas and other aspects that you would have to deal with. Maybe in this life, maybe physically, maybe spiritually. It's going to be, though, when God forgives you and He restores you, that you're 100% forgiven, 100% restored. The reason I like this quote is because it really does bring us back to, I guess you could say, a central focus. And that is this, in this life, you're going to miss the mark. In this life, you're not going to get everything perfect. And the question is, how do you recover? You see, because when I ask you how you're going to recover, it's because your sin and mine, our falling down on this road, really does matter. Because our falling down means this, that we are separated from God because of the decisions that we make. That's what Isaiah chapter 59 says. It doesn't say that we're separated from God because God gets tired of us. It doesn't say that we get separated from God because God's just moody and he is in one of his moods. The only way that you and I can be separated from God is when our iniquities have separated us. Our sinful choices have taken us in a direction that have separated us, called a wall of division between us and God. Now, that's why I tell you in this life, you need to understand, you're going to sin. You already have. I already have. But the question is, what do you do once you sin? Do you get back up and do you turn around and go home, or do you keep walking down the pathway that takes you further and further away? You know, that's difficult for me to answer for you. Many of you know of my background in athletic training. I've spoken of that at times and used that as illustrations at times here. And I do so because oftentimes we draw illustrations and real life concepts from what we know. If I had been a real estate agent, I would draw illustrations from being a real estate agent. I was involved with sports medicine. That's what I know. And so in that field, it was interesting as I would participate in the rehabilitation of athletes to see that sometimes people handle difficulties very differently. Sometimes people handle difficulties by becoming depressed. And that depression actually adds to the time that it takes to physically recover. And then at other times, an athlete could be hurt, and going through the process of the rehabilitation, they understand that I've got to be committed to this. I've got to deal with the pains of this injury, but I'm going to get back to 100%, and I'm going to get back on the field. You see, sometimes people respond to the falling down differently. And spiritually, it's the same way. Sometimes people fall down to it, and they stay down. Sometimes people fall down and they get up and keep running away. And yet sometimes people are like that prodigal son and they decide that I no longer want to be in the pig pen. Now we'll offer this to you though. Tonight's lesson, it's the start of a four-part series. So you're not going to get the whole picture tonight. But I do want you to understand something. If that's where you are tonight, if you're on that road, you've fallen down, you scuffed your knees, you're hurting, your hands are burning, and I'm talking, of course, spiritually, I need you to know something. It doesn't matter how far you've gone down that road, you can always come home. Somebody here needs to hear that tonight. Because somebody believes that you've gone too far that even God could not forgive you. Someone may even believe that you've gone so far that you're not useful in the hands of God. This series is aimed to show you otherwise. Some people believe that I'm so broken, there's no way that God can do anything with me. He might as well go get a better instrument, a better tool. And I'm here to tell you this, that sometimes in order to make you, He's got to break you. And sometimes it's that broken piece that He can make into a beautiful masterpiece. But it all starts with a decision to come home. I want you to turn in your Bible to Luke chapter 15. It's a very familiar passage, one that's not necessarily going to stretch us tonight with a theological concept, but it is one that's going to teach a very important lesson, and that's this. You'll notice that when this young man leaves his father, he engages in activities that position him in a situation that we would say is far down the road. And in him leaving, he goes off to a country, and the Bible says in verse 13, and not many days later, the younger son gathered everything together and went on a journey into a distant country. And there he squandered his estate with loose living. Now, when he had spent everything, a severe famine occurred in that country, and he began to be impoverished. Now, I want you to understand something, that he could not control the famine, but he could control the country of which he was in. There's no indication in this parable that the land that the father was in was having difficulty, because you'll notice a stark contrast. The famine was in the land where the son was, but when he comes home, there is a feast that is thrown, and it seems as if the food at the father's house was overflowing, that it was a great feast because the older brother got upset that no feast like that had been thrown for him, even though he had stayed behind. So I want you to see the contrast as Jesus is telling this. In one place there is a famine. In the other place there is plentiful. You see, sometimes people go down a pathway believing it leads to plentiful when all they'll find is famine. I want you, though, to pay attention to the aspects of that young man's life. And I want you to understand that in order to come home, it does begin with an honest evaluation. Sometimes people won't come home because they don't truly evaluate where they are. After all, why would I want to come home? Why would I want to be found when I'm not really lost? Why would I want to go home when home is not the place that I want to be? Sometimes individuals struggle with returning. They struggle with recovery because they don't take honest evaluation of where they are. And I want you to see where this man is. The Bible would say that he spent everything on loose living. That's the way the New American Standard says it. Other translations will say prodigal living. That word literally encompasses all of those that represent, all of these represent choices that a spiritual person would never make. If you can envision what a spiritual person would do with his money, what a spiritual person would do with his time, with his activities, I want you to completely turn that around and say that's what this young man was doing. The loose living, the prodigal living, was as far away from home as he could get. And it's a description of what he was doing, what he was wrapped up in. Now, you'll also notice this, though, that in him coming to himself, it's interesting the way that he describes this. Look at verse 15. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, and he sent him to his fields to feed swine. And he would have gladly filled his stomach with the pods that the swine were eating, and no one was giving anything to him. But when he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired men have more than enough bread, but I'm dying here with hunger? I will get up and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I want you to think about the idea of sinning against heaven. It's not something that many of us think about today. Because when we think of sinning, we think of, I have sinned and separated myself from God. Or maybe we just say, you know what, I got a conscience problem. Sometimes sin is not even handled amongst God's people the way that it should be handled in our thinking process. We say, well, I've got a conscience problem and I want to appease my conscience. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to pray to God that He would restore me so that I can feel better about myself. And sometimes that prayer comes at night when the lights are off and we're laying in bed and we know what we've done. And the idea is my conscience starts bothering me. See, the problem is when an individual reaches a stage that they are not even bothered by their own sin, that's scary. You see, this individual, when he left and he was involved in the loose living, he didn't come to his senses in the loose living. He came to his senses when times got tough. That's why I tell you, sometimes God has to break you. Sometimes God has to break a person's heart. Sometimes there has got to be difficulty in life before they will realize that the direction that they have gone is only going to get them into a position that they don't want to be in. It's difficult to watch individuals that I know and that I love very well have children that have chosen a pathway that is in opposition than the way that they were raised in a godly home. And that mom and that dad have had to make a tough decision to not allow that child to live in their home anymore as long as that child wanted to participate in that activity. At the point in time the child wants to no longer participate in that activity, the child can come home. And there have been occasions where the child would say that he wanted to come home only to turn around and realize he really didn't want to be home because home has rules. He just wanted it easy because he got tired of the discomfort. To which then it's a painful experience all over again as the mom and dad have to tell the child to get out of their house one more time. That's real life. It happens. You see, when people choose a pathway of loose living, sometimes they don't realize where they are, but he came to his senses when he was struggling. And in that coming to his senses, he made a statement. In verse 18, he said, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I find it quite interesting, that description against heaven, because ultimately when I turn back to Psalm 51:4 and I come to understand this idea of David and the prayer and the praise that he is giving to God after his sin with Bathsheba, he says this, against you and you only I have sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are justified when you speak and blameless when you judge. You recognize tonight ultimately that all sin is a violation of God. You may say, well, Joe, I sinned against this person. I lied to that person. I took from that individual. I did this to that person. All sin, while it is reflected and shown in a situation where it may be against somebody, it may not always be against somebody. Sometimes it can be in my attitude. Sometimes it can be in what we may think is meaningless. But ultimately, all sin is against heaven. All sin is a violation of God, either His moral, ethical, or spiritual laws. But when you look back and you see that it's also then stated, I've sinned in your sight. That is a statement, though, of a relation with individuals. You see, this child had been raised a certain way. And in his rebellion against his own father, he had actually sinned in the sight of his father. It has to do with him going against the direction and the standard that the father had set. And it goes into the idea of dishonoring the family. That's why he brings that out, that I've sinned against heaven and in your sight. Now, I would offer this to you, though, that this honest evaluation did not come easy. That in order for him to reach this point, do you realize what he was going back to the Father to ask? And the reason he was going back to the Father to ask what he was going to ask was because he had already told the Father what he had already told the Father. When he left, he got his inheritance. And in getting his inheritance, in that culture, the Father owed him nothing else. Once you got the inheritance from your family, the family owed you nothing. In our culture today and in theirs, it would have been the equivalent of saying, you're dead to me. Now, that's why when he goes back to the Father, he doesn't ask to go back and to be restored as a son. But he asks to go back to be a servant in the house of his father. Because he had no grounds to stand on to ask to be a son. You see, decisions that are made, that we make in our life, they do come with consequences. And even though the Father could receive him back, he understood he had no right to be asking to be restored to the same position. That was going to be a consequence of his leaving. That's why the Bible will tell us that the way of the fool is very difficult. That the way of the unfaithful is very hard. And while that individual believes that they're right in their own eyes, the truth of the matter is this: there will be consequences when sin finds us out. Now here's the deal. On the road to recovery, it would be like this. Sometimes those consequences change us. If I look at it from a physical standpoint and I'm running a race and I fall down, if I skin my knee and I get up and there's a scar, then that scar will be with me. But sometimes the falling down physically will result in maybe a lame limb where I may not gain full recovery of a limb, and I then will have a limp with me the rest of my life. Spiritually speaking, sometimes those falls can be that tough. And there will be consequences because that way is difficult. It would look this way. An individual cheats on his spouse, goes outside of the marriage bond to have sexual fulfillment, and yet then wants to repent. That repentance does not mean that person can go out and remarry again. So that person then, for the rest of their life, will spend it as a single individual. There are consequences in this life to spiritual decisions. And that's something that has been brought forth throughout the pages of the Scripture. It's not that that individual can't go to heaven. It's that that individual has violated anything within the Scripture that would allow him to remarry. That's what I mean about the difficulties that sometimes will arise because of our spiritual decisions that overflow into physical decisions. You see, when you start thinking about the idea of an honest evaluation, I will tell you this, it's hard. It's difficult because at times I don't have humility. At times an individual who's fallen down still believes they're strong enough to do it on their own. And when this individual actually reached the stage of humbling himself, being ready to come home, that's when he was able to find acceptance. Now, something of interest in this is sometimes we tie ourselves down and we don't allow ourselves to recover. And we do that in certain ways because we say this, I am unworthy to come home. Did you notice how this child reacted, this son? You look down at verse 19, the Bible says this as he is going over what he's going to say. He said, I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. A lack of a feeling of worthiness is keenly accustomed to understanding your consequence of your decisions. And I'm going to tell you this today. Biblically speaking, it's not necessarily bad for an individual to feel that their sins have caused a separation, therefore they do not deserve grace. That is a healthy understanding of sin. And so when Jesus is telling this parable, he's not talking about, oh, the shame that this young man felt, but what he is bringing forth is a consequence of decision. And I would offer this to you, that if recovery is going to be had, and an understanding that you can come home is going to be had, spiritually speaking, then you must have humility. You can't fake it before God. God knows whether or not there's humble recognition and humble admission. Sometimes that's where we fail. But sometimes, I would offer this to you, sometimes that feeling of unworthiness can keep us down and can go too far to believe that not only am I not worthy, but I'm not deserving, therefore I'm not even going to come home and ask. That is one thing about this young man, is that he did come home. Number two, I want you to understand it's a feeling of disappointment. Sometimes we tie ourselves down with being disappointed. We disappoint ourselves. Not only do we feel that we're unworthy to come home, but we feel like we've disappointed others and we've disappointed ourselves, which leads to the third aspect, the feeling of embarrassment. You know why some people don't come forward during invitations? Is because, number one, they're worried what other people will think. But number two, they don't want to be embarrassed by what they've done. Now, here's the truth. Whether you come forward or not, that's an individual situation that we can talk about at another time. But if worried about being embarrassed keeps you away from God, then you're more concerned with what other people think than what God thinks. And that individual's not ready to come home. If they're too worried about what others think instead of what God thinks, and they're too worried about those impressions instead of their relationship with God, then humility is not a part of them coming home. Now, the truth of the matter is this. Individuals can come home. Individuals can come home. I don't know what life that you would think is excluded from the subject of loose living. When you think about loose living, I don't know what comes to your mind. Would you envision that this individual had slept with a bunch of people, a bunch of women that weren't his wife? If that's the case, then you're right. That would be entailed with loose living. If you're thinking that that would entail drunkenness, then you're right. That would be included with loose living. If you're thinking that it may have included any number of items of debauchery, you're right. That would be included in loose living. And so when you think about this idea of the prodigal son coming home, I want you and I to understand tonight, and I want to impress upon you this, that it doesn't matter how far down the road you've come, you can always come back. But in order to come back, it takes an honest evaluation of where you are, and it takes a humble recognition of where you need to be. What's beautiful about this parable, and of course Jesus is telling this, Mark dealt with this on Wednesday night, the three lost concepts in Luke chapter 15, and did a great job with it. But the idea behind this is he's driving home a concept about there being rejoicing when one comes home. That rejoicing aspect happens in chapter 15 and verse 6. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost." You look at the lost coin of chapter 15, verses 9 and 10, and you're going to find rejoicing and joyous happiness that is there when that lost one is found. And you're going to find the idea of rejoicing over in verse 32. "But we had to celebrate and rejoice, for this brother of yours was dead and has begun to live." In all three of the lost passages, there is a response. But the response is when they come home or when they're found. These parables are about the joy of being found and coming home. And I guess that's what I want you to understand, is that the pathway is open. It's one of the things that's very frustrating with people at times, and even myself at times, is that I know that there's a way home. Sometimes I'm not ready to take that way home. And sometimes you know there's a way home. Sometimes your loved one knows there's a way home, but they're not ready to come home. I don't know why. I reflect on that in my own life, and it's sometimes embarrassment, sometimes disappointment, and quite honestly, sometimes it's because we enjoy the loose living aspect, if you'll allow me to use that in an illustration encompassing all decisions that take us away from God, is they're not ready yet because it hasn't become difficult. What I want you to see, though, is the Father in this. The reason I tell you can come home is not because the roadway is always open. It is. But the reason you can come home is because we have a Father that's always watching and always ready to receive. You know this account as well as I know this account. The Father, when he sees the Son coming, the Father runs and he embraces his Son, chapter 15 and verse 20. The Bible said he kissed him. In verse 21, "And the Son said to him, 'Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your Son.'" Verse 22, "But the Father said to his slaves, 'Quickly bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf, kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and has come to life again. He was lost and has been found.' And they began to celebrate." The beautiful aspect of this parable is that the Father is the reason that that son could always come home. Notice the Father doesn't receive him back as a hired slave. Even though that's the position that the son saw himself in, the Father restored him to the relationship that he had had with him. That's the same way it is with God. God's already made the decision for those children who will come home, that they will be restored into a relationship with him. Now here's the problem. The other person in this parable is the older brother. And the older brother has a problem with this. Now, I don't want it to be lost on the idea that you can come home because the Father is the one who is always willing to welcome you home. But I do want you to see the older son's reaction. And the older son's reaction is this. He was one of hurt. He was one of anger. And he was one of having no problem telling the Father exactly why what the Father was doing is wrong. It's interesting to study this from the older brother's side. Because there's a part of me that can understand the older brother. I mean, after all, the younger brother had abandoned him to the farm. The younger brother had gone off and basically insulted the father, telling him, "You're dead to me." But I also want you to understand this. If you're stopped there, it makes it look like the older brother was the one that was doing right. The problem was the older brother was never about the father's business. The older brother was only about his own business. He didn't care what made the father happy. He only cared what he believed he was owed. And he believed he was owed something because of how hard he worked. Remind yourself, this is a parable that Jesus would tell, and there would be those of the religious Jewish elite system that would be listening to that saying, we've always been here, we've always been with God, therefore you owe it to us. And the problem is, the older brother was never about God. The older brother was never about the father, excuse me. And of course, the father here represents God welcoming the repentant sinner home. The older brother was about the older brother. You know why individuals struggle at times when people repent? And they struggle with whether or not they want to forgive them or not. Sometimes they'll use this. They say, well, the Bible says to show fruit of repentance. Therefore, they've got to show they want to repent, and I have to observe that. Otherwise, I can't forgive them. I would offer this to you. Fruit of repentance means you show me you've changed. It doesn't mean that I will wait to respond to you in a manner that is in accordance with God's will once you've changed. The idea is this. When God forgives them, God forgives them. My responsibility is to simply go along with what God has done. You see, the older brother would have had a different circumstance if he would have simply said this, can I join the party too? This is wonderful. My brother's come home. He was lost, but now he's back. Instead of feeling slighted, he could have actually celebrated because the father was happy. Sometimes we struggle with forgiving other people. But I want you to know this, that whether or not you can come home is not dependent upon whether or not other people forgive you. I need to say that to you. Because at the end of the day, there's only one judge that you have. And that's not people in this life. The only judge that you have is God. And the question is this, when He forgives you and restores that relationship, is there any other relationship that matters above that one? I'm not suggesting to you that you don't need to try to restore relationships with people in this life. But what I am suggesting to you is this. There are some people that will refuse to come home because they're so afraid of what people in this life will think about them. Meanwhile, they're limping down the road, bloodied knees, scraped up hands, all the while refusing to come home because of what other people may think. This series, as we start tonight, is an understanding of something. It's an understanding of there's not a single person that hasn't needed to come home. But it's also a lesson for hope. And this series, my prayer is a series of hope. And that's this, that you will realize that repentance is possible and that God wants to forgive you and He wants to receive you back. But in order for that to occur, you actually have to turn around on the road and start walking back to Him. Tonight, I told you this lesson wasn't going to be one that was going to stretch you in a theological manner. But it's one that lays the foundation for practical concepts. And that's this. You and I have the opportunity to repent. Sometimes repentance is tough. Sometimes repentance is ugly. Sometimes repentance hurts. But I will tell you this. You're always better walking backwards to home than you are walking forward away from home. Tonight, as we start this journey, I simply lay that before you and ask you this. If you are the one who has fallen down on the road, or you are the one who has found yourself walking away from home, why would you want to keep walking away? Because walking away from home doesn't end up with the eternal blessings that you're looking for. It doesn't end up in the humble abode of God's presence. It doesn't end up in the dwelling place that Jesus would talk about in John chapter 14. It doesn't end up where you think it ends up. It only ends up in the pig pen. And therefore famine. And therefore hurt and pain and loneliness. Now here's the deal. On Sunday night, I know I'm dealing with folks that have chosen to be here tonight. So my prayer is this, that those of you who are here who have a loved one who is erred, who have a loved one who is away from the Lord, I pray that you understand that this lesson is to bring you encouragement. That as long as your loved one has breath in his or her lungs, that there's always the possibility to turn around and come home because the Father is waiting to receive them back. Never give up praying for them. Never give up trying to influence them. And never give up trying to encourage them to come home. But tonight, if you're the one that needs to come home, then we want to encourage you to do that. If you're the one that needs to repent, we want to encourage you to do that. And if you've never obeyed the gospel, we want to encourage you to do that as well and confess Jesus as Lord and repent of your sins and be baptized for the remission of your sins. If you need the prayers of the church, we want to pray with you. We want to support you. And so whatever your need is tonight, we invite you to come forward as together we stand.